Well, good morning. I have been looking forward to this. I have been praying for this. My prayer for this has been that your hearts and my heart might be open to the word of the Lord, so that at the end of our time together, forget me, I care not. But simply remember who the Lord is and what the Lord calls you to be and do. I really do love the Lord. I think His Word is beautiful, wonderful, and I think it is true. And I want as many people who are willing to walk with Him, because it pays to serve Jesus every day. All of the songs we sang just fit so well with our sermon for this morning. So I'm so glad that you're here. I've left at home my dear wife and three kids, and I miss them. But I hope that our time together is going to be so beneficial to you that it will be worth it. So today I'd like for us to think about the idea of service. When we think about being a servant, we don't typically think about it being joyful, do we? I mean, we think about when your life is really good, other people serve you. And yet the Bible turns this thing upside down and it says, no, life is really good when you're the one serving. In fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, He said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. That word even says that if Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh to live fullness of life as God created humanity to live, and He did it as someone who served and gave, if even He did that, well, that's what everybody in His kingdom ought to do as well. As we will see, even in the church, leaders are to be servants. And if the leaders are serving, what does that mean everybody else is doing? It means they're serving. In fact, this idea that we have been saved to serve is so central to Christianity that it is something that I think has been twisted by our modern culture. And I'd like for us to think a little bit about that this morning. But before we do, I don't know how many of you all know what a fuel filter does in your car. And let me just set it straight real quick. Dad did not have a mechanic shop, okay? What he had was a machine shop. So I learned how to run lathes and milling machines and crankshaft grinders and that kind of thing. I do not know how to fix your car. Okay, so take that to somebody else. I have to take my car to somebody else to be fixed, and I wish I could do it myself. But you know what a fuel filter is? It's a tiny little thing, isn't it? And it just fits in the fuel line of your car. But if you just let that little tiny thing not function as it ought to, what happens to your whole vehicle? Comes to a screeching halt. It doesn't work like it ought to. In fact, I believe that that's one reason why in the New Testament, one of the writer's favorite descriptions of the church is that we are the body of Christ. Not only does this describe the intimate connection that the Christ has with His people, but it also speaks of the vital necessity of every part doing its share. That in a body, if there's just one little thing that's not functioning correctly, it just affects the entire body. I've got a dear friend recently that just had one little artery near his heart not function as it ought to, and the whole thing just nearly came to an end. And when it comes to the body of Christ, I want to begin with this fundamental principle, and that is in the body of Christ, every member is to be a minister. If you don't remember anything else, please remember this concept that in the body of Christ, every member is to be a minister. In fact, one of the reasons is that God saved you is so that His people might experience the benefit of you being a part of the church. Open your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where this metaphor is described and will be here often in our study. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, Paul writes, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So Christ is one body, but it's made up of us, many members. Now notice verse 18. God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. In other words, God has arranged his body, his church, and has given every member a role in that church. And God has designed us to fit into that role. Your unique personality and abilities are to be used for the good of the body. In fact, Jesus gave his life for the church. We know that. But now he calls his people to do the same, to give our life in service to his body, the church. Let me read this to you. We'll be here a little later. But in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 10, Peter writes this, each one, now notice the phrase there, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering the grace of God in its various forms. Some versions will say the manifold grace of God. In other words, in a local church, God's grace is seen in many different ways. It's seen in the knowledge that you have, or maybe the experiences that you have, or the opportunities that others have, or maybe the resources that others have. And in this room, I suspect God's grace has been demonstrated in your life and in my life in so many different ways. And what we're to do is we're to take these gifts of God's grace and use them, as Peter says, to serve one another. That God wants his church to be made up of people who have been saved to serve, to be using the gifts he's given us for the benefit of all. He says this in Ephesians chapter 4. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, all believers are equipped to work. And this is the point behind what Paul says here in verse 16. So let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 16. The whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Did you notice the emphasis there on every? Every part doing its share causes the body to grow in love. And if there's one thing that I could get across to people who maybe are just content with a surface Sunday morning kind of relationship with the people of God, it is this, that God has saved you to be an active, integral part of the people of God. In fact, do you know that there are over 30 commands in the New Testament? We call them one another commands. So serve one another, love one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens. Over 30 commands in the New Testament you cannot obey unless you are an active, integral part of a local body of believers. I mean, how are we going to act when we get to God before judgment one day and God says, well, you came to church every now and then, but you weren't very active. You weren't very involved. What about those 30 passages? And you say, well, I just thought they were for somebody else, not for me. How's that going to go over? God has created us to be active, integral parts of a local church, as Paul put it concisely in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, you, brethren, have been called to liberty, but do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but in love, serve one another. You know, I looked back over my lessons one time that I've preached through the years, and I think I've probably preached on this subject more often maybe than any other subject, that God has saved us to be active servants in his kingdom. And yet, we still find it difficult to do it, don't we? We still find it a challenge in local churches for every member to be a minister, that every member of the body of Christ is active and alert in responsive to the head of to what the head has called them to be and do. And maybe that's why there's a second principle found in the New Testament, and that is that every leader is to be an equipper. Every leader in the body of Christ is to be busy equipping others to do works of service. We find this in Ephesians chapter 4. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 11. It tells us here that in verses 9 and 10 that Jesus ascended into heaven, and when he did not leave his people alone. He gave gifts to his church. He gave some to be apostles, verse 11, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What was the purpose of these leaders in his church? Notice, they are to prepare the saints for ministry. Or as another version puts it, to prepare God's people to do works of service. In other words, in the New Testament, the local church was not to be a place where the leaders did all the work and everybody else just came to the show. But in the local church of the New Testament, what it was supposed to be was that every leader was to be equipping the saints to do works of ministry. And this is how it works in all healthy groups. If you had, for example, a family, and you have the leader of the family, you have husbands and wives, what if they didn't equip their children to be active and involved, profitable, useful people in this world? What would we think about a parent like that? We'd say they're not doing their job. And likewise, in a local church, one of the things that we ought to be responsive to as members of a local church is leaders trying to say, be a part, be active. These are the kinds of things that we would love for you to do. And I believe that this requires in some of our minds a reorientation of what it means to be a leader in a local church. Some people have the idea of leadership as though it's like a pyramid, where the people at the top serve all of the people at the bottom. But when it comes to the biblical model, it is more like a table in which we are all invited to have a seat at the table, and we are all trained to be an active, integral part of the things that are occurring. I remember the time a few years ago that I learned this lesson practically. I was working with a local congregation, and we had a couple of young ladies visit us from North Carolina, and they wanted to place membership. And we usually had them sit down with the elders and talk about things. And at the end of the meeting, these two young ladies said, well, what work do you have for us to do? And I tell you what, we were caught flat-footed. We had talked to them about the doctrine that we believed and the doctrine that we had held. We talked to them about all these kind of things they ought to believe and know, but we had not talked to them about the things that we needed them to do. And it revealed a weakness. That what God's leaders are supposed to be doing is not only making sure that we're following sound doctrine, like Titus chapter 1 teaches, but that we are to be energizing and equipping the local church to do works of ministry. That doesn't just mean asking for volunteers. What that means is that means going out and seeking and training and encouraging and helping people serve in the kingdom of God as God wants them to do. And so I hope you can see that our service in the body of Christ is so essential, that it is the work of every believer. And it is the work of every leader to make sure that it's happening. But what I'd like to do this morning is I would like to give us some encouragement for why we ought to serve like this, why it is a joy to be a servant. And the first thing I'd point out is that the Bible teaches that every time we serve, it gives us an opportunity to grow. You saw, I noted with you earlier that one model of church organization is like a pyramid where the people at the top serve all the people at the bottom. And I want to suggest that that is one reason why many churches have stagnated. Why they have quit growing is because if you are only doing what the people, quote, at the top, what a horrible term, can do, then you're limited in your abilities and in your resources and your talents. But it has never been God's desire for his people to function that way. in the New Testament. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at Ephesians 4 together. And what we see here is the reason that every believer was to be involved in the service was so that the body would grow. And here's the real key. Grow into what? Let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We noticed earlier that it was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, obtaining to the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. But instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into Him who is the head of all things, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What happens in a local church when every member is doing its part is that we begin to look more like Christ. You know, as hard as I try, I only look like Christ some little small fraction of that. As I've tried to change into His character and know His ways, but you've done that as well. In fact, you've done that in some ways better than I've done it in some ways. And you have some knowledge that I don't, and you have some experiences that I don't. And as we have come together and each one of us do our part, what ends up happening is that we look more like Christ. And that's what we want the world to see in the first place. We want to grow up into Him who is our head, which is Christ. And a church is really built up. It grows when it is built up by every member doing its share. In fact, there's just no way to grow spiritually without serving. And, you know, sometimes it can be done in some pretty mundane ways, like having somebody in your home, taking somebody out to eat. Maybe there's some work that needs to be done here at the building, some cleanup. Maybe it's going and visiting somebody that's in the nursing home. Maybe it's signing up to help with one of the kids' classes, or maybe it's trying to do something like share the gospel with the lost. But there's no way to grow without serving. In fact, if you're not serving, when you're not integral, active part of the local church, and you're out here isolated by yourself, not only are you not growing, but you're dying. You're easy picking for the devil. I was working with a church one time. We were building a new place of worship. And on the outside of the building, we were using these beautiful white stones on the outside of the building. And there was a bunch of them laid out there in the ground, and about half of them were already up on the wall of the building. And so I decided I would stop by and just look at the progress one day. And when I did, I noticed that there was this lady in this beautiful brand new Suburban out there picking up these white stones and putting them in the back of her Suburban. And so I go, well, isn't that interesting? I'll just go by and see what's going on. So I asked her, I said, well, hi, ma'am. My name is Tim Jennings. I'm going to preach here at this building. And what are you doing? She said, oh, I'm going to put these around my flower bed. And I said, well, I mean, that's nice, but I'm sorry, but we need those to be able to finish the outside of the building. She looked at me and she said, what? Do you mean I can't have these? And I said, well, no, ma'am, I'm sorry. Those are ours, and we need those to finish our building. And she goes, oh, well. And she turned around, and she started to take one out. And she was a little mad. So I decided I'd just give her a little space. And so I started to walk away. And when she saw me walk away, she shut the back door of her Suburban and ran around to the front, got in the car, and went over the top of the curb, and right down the street she went. And I thought, well, wasn't that an interesting experience? And as I reflected back upon it, what it occurred to me was, you know, the stones that she got were the ones that were just laying over there all by themselves. She didn't go up to those stones that were cemented together to one another on the wall and start yanking those out. Those were a lot harder. But it was those that were not fitted in and those who were not integrated in that were easy pickings. And that's how the devil works. When it comes to local churches, those who are not actively involved in the work of God's people are easy pickings for the devil. And so it's service or death. But where there is service, there is growth. But then, secondly, one reason that service is such a joy is because it leads to unity. In fact, every New Testament text where a local church was struggling with unity, Paul encourages them to start serving one another. It wasn't solved by us beginning to believe these same things. It was solved by us serving one another. By the way, that's the gospel, right? Jesus didn't come and just give us a list of another 10 commandments, do these and I'm gone. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to serve and give his life a ransom. He came as a servant, and it is that service that led to a unity between he and us with the Father. And so look with this. Look at this, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12. We're back at 1 Corinthians 12. And you may know the church in Corinth was struggling with disunity. And so Paul spends chapters 12, 13, you might even count in this chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14, all dealing with this issue of serving one another in love. Their unity would come through service. So look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 12, 24, God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts, notice, should have equal concern for each other. Now, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Let that sink in. To be a part of the body of Christ means that there is no division because we have equal concern for one another. There is nothing that will enhance our possibility for service, for unity like service. There was a young man one time where I preached that was difficult. To say the least, in the local congregation. He had some beliefs that didn't go along with what the Bible taught, and his attitude was not what the Bible taught either. And so I tried the best I could to try to make a relationship with him. I had him over to the study, and we had Bible studies together, and he didn't do anything. So we had him over to our house, and we fed he and his family, and it didn't do very much. But one Wednesday night, a rainstorm came through town, and my oldest son has cerebral palsy, so he is in a wheelchair. And because of the rain, it made the ramp so slick, we couldn't get that wheelchair into the back of the van. And that young man came up to me, and he said, "Why don't we just pick this up, put it in the back of my pickup truck, and I'll follow you home?" And I said, "Okay. I'll take you up on it." So we did that, and the storm was just raging. It was hardly could see. When we finally got to the house, we both were soaking wet. And we lifted that heavy old wheelchair out of the back of his truck, and we put it in the garage. And he looked at me, and his face melted. His heart became soft. And all of a sudden, we were relating on a different level than we had before. And we were able to build bridges of unity that were created by service. If there is somebody in your life, especially in the local church, or you have a strained relationship with them, one of the best things you can do is to learn how to serve them. Now you might say, hold on, they don't deserve it. Don't you know what they said? Don't you know what they did? They don't deserve me to serve them. Would you imagine how silly that sounds to God? Who we have offended more times than we have ever known. We have treated him like he is an irrelevance. He doesn't matter to our lives. We have rebelled against him. We have spoken against his ways. Time more than we can count. And what did he do? But he came to serve and to give his life for a bunch of unworthy people. And you know what it did? It created unity. One of the reasons that service is such a joy is because it creates growth and it creates unity. I remember a widow woman we had one time come forward and express a desire that many people have. She said, there's so many people here, but I feel so isolated. I feel like nobody knows me. I feel like that nobody cares about me. And so after service, I took her back to the office and I said, I wonder if you might do something for me. Would you put together our bulletin every week? Would you make sure that you get all of the sick requests and all the prayer requests every week? And would you make sure to have that printed for us? She said, okay, I'll do it. And I tell you, within a year, she became the hub of that local church. We just couldn't function without her because she knew everything was going on. Why? Because she began to serve. One of the joys of being a servant is that it makes us what God wants us to be. It causes us to grow into the likeness of Christ, and it causes us to experience the unity that he desires for us to have. And as soon as we start doing these things, we're going to start seeing how good it is. And therefore, we need a little bit of warning before we start the service business, okay? And nearly every text in the New Testament that deals with service is going to herald out these two warnings about being a servant. And the first one is this, that when you are a servant, you can fall into the pit of arrogance. I know that sounds funny. Servants don't tend to be, shouldn't be arrogant, right? There's the master and there are servants, and that's us, every one of us. There is no higher calling in the kingdom of God than that of a servant. I remember one time going to a funeral of an elder, and the man giving the eulogy said that in his career at church, he had grown to the high and noble, exalted position of being a elder. I thought, oh, me. Have we not realized what the kingdom of heaven is? No, there is no higher calling in the kingdom of heaven than a servant. There's one master, and all of us are servants. But when we start serving, things start going well, and we begin to think that it's all because of us. And we begin to say things like this, I'm the only one around here that does anything. Or, I don't know why they can't do it as good as I do it. And all of a sudden, servants have a problem with arrogance. And so, for example, in Romans chapter 12, there's great text about service here in Romans 12. It begins with this statement, do not think of yourself, verse 3, Romans 12, verse 3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Do you notice that last phrase? I love how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. After three chapters of saying, you folks aren't unified as you ought to be. He says, the reason you aren't is because you're arrogant. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, you're arrogant, you're fleshly. I'm of this person, I'm of that person. It makes me better than you. And then he says in chapter 4, he says, who makes you differ from one another? What do you have that you did not receive? Why then do you glory as though you had not received it? And that's Paul's point here. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, he says, these gifts, where did they come from? They came from the Lord. Those abilities, those opportunities, those resources. Well, then who ought to be receiving the glory? Clearly the Lord. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it describes this pitfall of arrogance this way. Using the body metaphor, I love Paul's humor. This is Paul's stand-up act, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 21, he says this, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty." Now, while the presentable parts have no need of special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. No Christian can function effectively by themselves. We can't say, now, there's a couple of ways to do this arrogance bit. In local church, we can say, well, I'm a great servant, and so I don't need you because I can do it all myself. And then there's the passive arrogance that says this. Well, some of you folks may be into the religious bit, but not me. I really don't need you. Both are arrogant. And what God wants us to do is to recognize the need for us to be interconnected and each of us doing our part so that God might receive the glory. But that leads to the second problem of service, and that is the problem of inferiority. Some of us don't have an arrogance problem, we have an inferiority problem. We think, well, what could I do? I haven't been a Christian very long. I don't know much. I mean, how could I serve? And may I say to you, please don't let your feelings of feeling insignificant or inferior keep you from service. God loves doing his work through those who seem to be weak and little known. That's the kind of people that God loves to do his work through. In fact, look with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at what Peter says about this. Because he tells us that in this text, we need to be servants. But it's not because we are sufficient in ourselves to be servants. I like how Paul puts that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says our sufficiency is not in ourselves. Now here's Paul. He is Hebrew of the Hebrews. He studied under Gamaliel. He's got his PhD in Jewish theology. I mean, here is a guy that is top of the heap. And he says, when it comes to doing the service of God, we are insufficient in ourselves. So then why do we serve if we're insufficient? Lotus, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. And whoever serves, let him do it by the strength which God supplies. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Let him do it with the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Did you notice what gives you the strength to be a servant? It is with the strength that God supplies. And that's why we serve. We serve because it helps us grow into the likeness of Christ. It enhances our unity. But we serve not because we're able all of ourselves, but because God gives us the ability. God works with it. It is his word. It is his commands. And he works with it providentially for his purposes. There's a little story I love. It illustrates this, I think, beautifully, about a mother who had a little child, a little boy, that she was teaching him how to play the piano. And so she wanted to inspire the little boy in his piano. And so she took him to a concert. And the famous pianist Ignace Paderewski from Poland had come to do this concert. And the little boy and his mother were sitting on the front row waiting for the thing to start. And the mother looked to the side and she didn't notice her little boy had gotten out and gotten up on stage and was sitting behind the piano. And he started playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And just about that time, the lights went down and the great pianist came out from the wings and he whispered in the little boy's ear, "Don't stop. Keep playing." And he took his left hand and he started making a beautiful bass part. He took his right hand around the little boy and he started playing Running Scales. And for a moment, the crowd sat there mesmerized of how the master had made beautiful music out of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And I say to us, my friends, that my best efforts are nothing more than Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And your best efforts and your best service are not something astounding. They're mundane when it comes to the great knowledge and power of God. They're just nothing but twinkle, twinkle, little star. But God can take our efforts and he can make them eternally significant in our lives and the lives of others. And that's one reason to serve, because we're not doing it alone. We trust that God is going with us. In fact, in the story of the gospel in the book of Acts, it is sometimes called the story of the Spirit. Because while there are human instruments that God uses to spread the gospel, he doesn't do it just through a few handful of apostles. He does it through literally thousands of people going out and serving God, and God enabling them by the Spirit's word and the Spirit's work in order for it to be effective. And that just encourages me. Because sometimes, in fact, most of the times, the work that we do, the service we do in the kingdom just seems so small. It seems so weak. We're like those people we studied about in Haggai. They look at what they're doing and it seems like nothing compared to what they hear is going on in other places or the way that it was in the past. And so they're demoralized. Ezra chapter 3 talks about how they began to just weep, remembering how beautiful it used to be. And so they give up on doing what they ought to do there. And the fact is that God takes our little mundane acts of service to him and he makes them greater than they can be on their own. We used to sing a song. I don't know if you remember this song. It's called "Little Is Much If God Is In It." It goes, "There's in the harvest field now ripened, there is much, there's work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small, so little known? It is great if God is in it, and he will not forget his own." I believe that's true. But let me close with just one more last principle. We began with this principle that in the service of God, in the kingdom of God, every member is to be a minister. But one of the reasons we struggle with every one of us being a part, doing our part, sharing and serving as we should, is because of this last point. And that is that every member, every minister is to be a lover. You see, we serve not just simply because we're responding to the command of God. We serve because we have come to love the Lord our God and his people. In fact, in this text we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it ends with the statement in chapter 12 and verse, the very last phrase there in verse 31. It says, "I want to show you a more excellent way. I've been talking to you about being a servant. That's great. But I want to talk to you about being a servant in a much greater way." And that way is, of course, chapter 13, the way of love. And then chapter 14 begins with this phrase, "Pursue love then and earnestly desire spiritual gifts." Notice the order there. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. If we're not serving out of love, I'll tell you what we'll do is we'll quickly give up. The reason we give up is because people stink. That's why we give up. It's hard to serve people. Just think about being a server in a restaurant. How do people treat them? Hey, check, where are you? Why doesn't he come, right? What do? We complain about the service. We complain about the servant. They're not treated like, oh, you're our server. Everybody scoot back. Oh, we're so glad you're here today. No, servants are sometimes just treated as servants. Why would you serve them? Because you love people. Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. Why did he come? Because he loved us. If we don't serve out of love, we won't serve at all. Or we'll end up serving for such selfish, fleshly reasons, we'll do more harm than we do good. And that's why chapter 13 says that you could do the greatest acts of service the world has ever seen, but if you don't do it out of love, God doesn't count one of them. It doesn't matter to him. And so may I say to you that if you find it hard to be an active servant in a local church, you need to work on love. The problem's not them. The problem is the love of God hadn't gotten in your heart. Because God loved you when you were undeserving, and it made all the difference. And he's called his people to do the same. Notice that order. It's found in that most famous of verses. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only son. And when you love people, you'll give them that which is most important to help them walk with the Lord. Every member of ministry, but if every member is going to be the minister they ought to be, it's going to be because they love. Well,